Everybody, it is so good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ the Rock. And believe it or not, we are already at the end of January. We are at the end of our January series called Identity Lies. And this has been an incredible series so far. And the entire hope of this series has been that we would learn to identify the lies that are spoken into our lives about our identities and be able to grab a hold of the truths that God has so that we can know the identity we have in Christ. Because this entire thing has been based off of a passage in John chapter 8. Jesus said these words, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free." And so he tells us the truth is what's going to set you free, but what's the opposite of a truth? A lie. And the Bible tells us that Satan, he's the father of lies. And so all of us, whether we realize it or not, since we were little kids, have been having lies pumped into us by the enemy in all sorts of different ways. And the idea of this is that we want to be able to identify those lies. Now, here's the thing. We all have many lies that we have come to believe over our lifetime, but we believe that there are four key or primary identity lies, lies that really hit us at the place of our identity that many of us struggle with throughout our lives. Week one, we talked about this lie, the lie of I am what I do. Week two, we talked about the lie of I am what others say about me. Week three, we talked about the lie of I am what I think or feel I am. And now this week, we're going to be wrestling with the last identity lie of the series, which is I am what I have. The lie of I am what I have. Now, I think in America, this is a particularly insidious lie that really, really gets in there in ways that sometimes we don't even notice. And as I was preparing for this message, it actually reminded me of a pair of shoes. And I'm going to bring them up on the screens right now. This is a pair of some sweet-looking Adidas. And when I was in middle school, these were the shoes to have. If you weren't rocking a pair of Adidas, you might as well just go ahead and sit on the floor in the corner in the lunchroom, because nobody was going to let you sit at their table if you were not rocking a pair of these. Now, I don't know where it kind of happened. I think a few celebrities started wearing these Adidas, and boom, all of a sudden, we all had to be wearing them. It literally felt like it happened overnight. And so all of a sudden, we're all wearing Adidas, and I went and got a pair, because here's what I realized, that in some way, my worth and my value as a middle schooler was going to be tied up in the pair of shoes that I had tied around my feet. And so as a middle schooler, I thought, man, if I really want to have a good identity, I need to have this pair of Adidas. And that's it's a crazy way to think. And it was crazy as a middle schooler, but here's what's even crazier, that as we get older, we still do this. We just do it in different ways, sometimes more subtle ways, where we find ourselves in these kind of situations. For example, you might be somebody who always has to have the newest phone or the newest tablet or the newest smartwatch. And I mean, the reality is whatever we carry on us these days, it's like an entire Radio Shack in our pocket, right? And some of you are like, Radio Shack, what is that? I don't know. I guess read it in a history of technology book. It existed. It was awesome. But now, like, we have all of that technology at our disposal, and yet for some people, they're like, yeah, but the one I have, the new one that came out, it has this feature, and I know I don't even really need that, but how cool is that? And you have to go get it. Or maybe for some of us, it looks a little bit more like if I live in a certain neighborhood or have a certain type of house, certain size of house, that's going to tell people something about me. Maybe it's if I drive a certain car. And I pull up in that car, and people see me in that car, that's going to tell them something about who I am as a person. It's that brand name. Maybe it's the brands that you wear, or the brands that you carry as a purse, or your shoes, or a messenger bag, or your coat, or whatever it might be. And And you know, you're purposely trying to get people to see the brand name on it so that they can see it, and that tells them something about who you are. And so there's a lot of ways that can happen, but there are other ways that this lie of I am what I have can sneak up on us. For example, maybe you're somebody who hoards things. You're a hoarder. And usually hoarders are not willing to admit they're hoarders. They're just like, no, I'm not a hoarder. It's just that might have a purpose sometime down the road, so I'm not willing to get rid of it. And I can speak from experience because I am one of these. My wife will tell you. She'll be like, hey, this random piece of paper with this random note that you wrote on it from like 17 years ago, can we get rid of this? I'm like, no, I got to keep that because I like to hoard things. So maybe you're a hoarder like me, or maybe you're someone who you overwork. And not because you love your job that much, but you overwork because you see value in being able to make money. And that's where you find some value and worth. And for some people, that looks like having a side hustle or a few side hustles. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a side hustle. Don't hear that. But for some people, it takes up every waking moment of their day. This idea of how am I going to go make more money? How can I spend this time to make more money? And yet, I have yet to hear a story of someone who gets to the end of their life and just says, man, if I had only spent one more day in the office, that would have done it for me. And so for some of us, maybe we work too much. There's other people who will buy, or they'll go into debt to buy things they can't afford to appear wealthier than they actually are. And so for many of us, that might be our story. And yet, I think there's other people who will approach this from the other angle of this issue. It's not about what you have that you find identity in. It's actually about what you don't have and that you have an identity with that. That for some of us, we actually feel like we don't make enough, we don't have enough, we haven't grabbed a hold of enough, we haven't figured it out, and so we actually feel less than. We feel like less of a person because we don't make a certain amount of money, or because we can't get our kids certain things, or because we can't afford certain clothing or certain cars, we feel like less than. And so sometimes our identity is found in that struggle of this lie of I am what I have. And so we feel like what we've been told is, well, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to feel that fulfillment, well, you need to get more stuff and more money and just keep shoving it in there. And it's like a bottomless pit that we just hope if we just finally get enough at some point, if I can just get more and more, there's never an end to more, but if I can just get it, then I'll finally feel fulfilled. So the truth is, for many of us, the identity lie of I am what I have actually affects us on a daily basis. That's the truth for many of us. But remember, each week as we've looked at an identity lie, we also want to contrast that with an identity truth that we find in God's word, because the truth is going to set us free. So this week, the identity truth that I want us to internalize, that I want us to grab a hold of is this. When I am in Christ, I am already secure. Can you just say that out loud with me real quick? When I am in Christ, I am already secure. So that's the truth I want us to have sink in a little bit today, that we're already secure in Him. Now, maybe you're not a Christ follower today, and this is an interesting philosophical idea for you, but let me ask you, if you're a Christ follower, how is that truth hitting you right now? Like, would you be able to look at me with full confidence and say, yeah, I have absolute security and fulfillment in Christ. He's where I find my security and fulfillment. Absolutely. Or are you like most of us who struggle with that tension in life of hearing what the Word of God says and believing it, saying, yeah, that sounds true to me, but yet at your heart of hearts, you actually struggle to live it out. That maybe you say, you know, God, I do want to trust you in this area of my life, but the truth is, Lord, I'm not sure how you're going to do that. Or maybe you go, God, I know that you're going to provide, I just don't know if you're going to provide enough to keep up with the Joneses. I don't know if you're going to provide enough for the things that I actually want to have happen in my life. And so maybe you feel that tension of never having enough or not making enough, and yet you want to believe what the Word of God says. This is a real tension that many of us feel. So it is one thing to hear the truth, but it's a different thing to live it out in our daily lives. So what does it look like to live out the truth of when I am in Christ, I'm already secure? What does that look like? Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. Jesus himself actually provides one of the greatest teachings in all of human history on this topic. As he taught the Sermon on the Mount, we find it in Matthew chapter 6. So you can turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 6. Otherwise, it'll be on the screens. But he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He just talked about the Lord's Prayer, taught them this prayer. Then he talks about fasting. And then he moves on to this topic right here. In verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins by saying this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, we're just going to pause right there because Jesus is already dropping some deep knowledge on us. First of all, we hear him say, he's telling us, don't store up things for yourself. And so I've often, as a pastor, gotten this question: well, is it evil then for me to save for retirement? Is that something I shouldn't be doing? Well, actually, the Bible, throughout the scriptures, there's multiple scriptures that say that a righteous person will actually have something to pass down to their kids and their grandkids, great-grandkids. Notice the wording that Jesus uses: do not store up things for yourself. So the point here isn't the storing up of the things. The point he's really getting at is when we do it for ourselves, our own fulfillment, our own security, for us. And then we're storing up those things, and because that's our purpose, there's what he's saying there is then there's something wrong with the posture of our heart. Because that's what he gets at, right? He then goes on to say, because where your treasure is, there your what will be also? Your heart. There your heart's going to be. So he's saying, what does your heart value in this life? Is it your house? Maybe it is your retirement account. Maybe it is your career. Maybe it is your car. Maybe it's your vacation home. Maybe you just got a sweet collection of action figures or comic books, or I don't know what you have, but do you treasure that too much? So what Jesus is asking us is to look at the posture of our heart, to say, what is your focus on in this life? Are you trying to just grab a hold of things and hold on with dear life, things that are destined to pass away, things that will not last for all of eternity? Or in this life, are you willing to instead try to grab a hold of the eternal things, the things that will never fade away, the things that will never pass? Where are your priorities in this life? That's what Jesus is getting at as he teaches us this. And then he furthers the point in verse 24 when he says this: "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Okay, he could have said anything right there, right? You cannot serve both God and Satan. You cannot serve both God and yourself. You cannot serve both God and this world. But he says you cannot serve both God and money. It's like Jesus knew something. It's like he knew that we were going to have this problem, that people get wrapped up in this. And some of you, you know my story, but some of you, maybe you don't. And so one of the things that's true about the way I grew up is I grew up in categorical poverty. Like my family, we were well below the poverty line, and that was a difficult thing for me as a kid because sometimes I'd get made fun of. Because I'd come to school and other kids could tell that my family didn't have money, and so they would say that I was poor. And that word, actually, I realized that was part of my family identity, that we were poor, and I was poor. And I really struggled with that. And then I would go to my friends' houses, and they would have, you know, these bigger houses and these nice yards with, like, playground sets in the back and all these toys, and their families would have all these cars. Like, my family had one car, this white station wagon with red velvet seats. Some of you might remember those. And it was just, it barely ever started, and that was our car. Some of these people had multiple cars in the driveway, and I couldn't wrap my mind around how did they get all this stuff? How did they get all this? And then I one day realized, oh, It's money. Money is the answer. That's what we need. And at the age of 9, I made a commitment in my own heart. I said, when I get older, I'm not going to be poor. That's not going to be my identity. Instead, I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have money. I want to be rich, and I realized the vehicle to get there is money. That's the thing I need. And so I made that commitment in my heart, and then at that age, I started going out and figuring out anything I could do to make money. I had paper routes. I was throwing papers. I was mowing lawns. Today would have been a great day for me because I would have gone out there and started shoveling people's driveways. Knock on the door. Hey, $20, shovel your driveway. And it worked. So I start making money. And I'm squirreling that away for myself, for my future, so that someday I can grow up and know that I don't have to worry about money. I don't have to be poor. Instead, I could be wealthy. And my whole life kind of became about thinking about and making more money. I mean, even sometimes my friends would want to hang out with me, and I would say no because I can work. And if anything, sometimes I would convince them to come work with me, and I'd say, hey, I'll pay you this much amount of money. And what they didn't realize is I was totally underpaying them, keeping most of the money for myself. But they thought, hey, I'm making money, and it worked out great for everybody. And so what I, in that time in my life, money was what I was about. And here's the thing. What Jesus is saying is you can either spend your life chasing God or you can spend your life chasing money. And in that season of my life, chasing money seemed to make a lot more sense than chasing God. And so that's what had gripped my heart. So maybe some of you can relate with my struggle. Maybe you kind of get where I'm coming from, and you can see that Jesus is helping us try to wrestle with this. But this is the thing. Jesus wants to set us free. So there's a freedom that he wants to invite us into. And in verse 25, he begins to invite us into that freedom. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? We already talked about the lie of I am what I do and the truth of in Christ, I'm already valuable. So Jesus is actually addressing another identity lie right there. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Now, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he's telling us, look, people who don't believe in God, these are the things that they get concerned about. These are the things they worry about. These are the things that they struggle with. But if you believe in God, then you have a heavenly Father who you can believe is going to take care of all of your needs. So that's what the Word of God is telling us. But let's get real for a second. How many of you have ever worried about money, clothing, food, or housing? Raise your hand. I've got both hands raised because those are things that I've worried about and I still worry about all the time. I spent an embarrassingly large amount of time trying to figure out what sweater I was going to wear today. And but seriously though, there are times where that worry, something will happen in my life where, and then that worry just comes and it just grips my heart. And I don't ever see it coming for whatever reason. And all of a sudden I'm worried and I'm trying to figure out what am I going to do and how am I going to solve this problem on my own. And that worry comes in and I just start to fear that things are going to fall apart. Because the thing I've wanted, I think that the thing most of us want is to feel secure. My life has been so volatile that I just want that security. I just want to know things are going to be okay. I want to know that. And so in those moments when it feels like that fear is creeping up and that worry is gripping my heart, I start to wonder if I'm going to be okay. I start to wonder if I'm going to be secure. if life is going to actually feel fulfilling. Because at the heart of it is just this fear, this little kid who's still worried that things aren't going to be okay. And so that worry points me to that truth of my story. But here's the thing. What Jesus is saying to us is that he wants us to be free from this worry. He's saying, you don't have to worry about these things because you have a heavenly Father who knows you need them and he wants to take care of you. But how do we actually do it, Jesus? Well, he gives us an action. He says, there's something you can do. There's something you can do to help with this process. The Father is going to do his part, and there's something you can do. And in verse 33, he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So that's what Jesus says. Seek him first, and he'll take care of all of this other stuff. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself, but today he can give you contentment and joy. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. He's saying, so what he's also saying, though, is so don't put your own comfort first. Don't seek your own security first. Don't seek your own fulfillment first. Seek him first. That's the idea. If we truly want freedom in this area of our lives, freedom from the lie of I am what I have, that we need to seek God first. And in light of that, I want to share three ways that I think we could very practically seek God and put him first in our lives. And so the first one that I believe all of us could put into practice is to put God first in your calendar. Put God first in your calendar. See, I've heard it said that the way we spend our days is the way we spend our lives. The way we spend our days is the way we spend our lives. So how are you spending your days? Are your days filled with worry, trying to figure things out, trying to be more productive, trying to squeeze stuff out of every minute of the day? Or do you spend time with God? How many of you remember, we talk about the intentional life quite a bit here. Does anyone just shout it out? What does the first G in the intentional life stand for? God. Yeah, God time. That we actually want to see you spend 15 minutes every day, at least 15 minutes, just with the Lord in prayer and reading the Word of God, that you would do that every day. That this, I would actually encourage you to have this be the first thing you do every day. Because what's the first thing you do every day right now? Probably grab your smartphone, maybe even go on social media a little bit, check your emails, try to think through the things you got to do this day. Or maybe right away you just go, all right, I got to go. Things have to get done. Or maybe you're struggling with a season of just a lot of struggles right now, and you're going, yeah, I wake up and I just feel that depression hit. I just feel that anxiety hit. All this doubt just boom, right away. It's right there with me. That's because the enemy right away wants to get into your ear. Well, what if instead we let God get into our ear? And I said, God, I'm going to spend this time with you so that as I go throughout my day, I can be reminded of what your word has to say, that I don't have to listen to these lies, that I don't have to be ruled by worry, that I can remember that you're a God who wants to take care of me, that you actually, you know me and you notice me and you want to be with me. So we can remind ourselves of that every single day when we wake up. Just prayer and reading God's word. Just open, and if you're going to grab your phone, then open the Bible app first. Take some time and then move on with your day and see how that doesn't change the trajectory of how you go through your day, seeking him first, letting him take care of the rest. That's also why the second G in our intentional life matters too, that we would gather every week with our church family. And Sunday is the first day of the week, so we can put the first few moments of our day into the Lord's hands, but also the first day of our week. And it's also why a lot of Christians will practice their Sabbath on Sunday. Now, why does the Sabbath matter? Why do we have the Sabbath? Well, we have a Sabbath because it reminds us that we're human beings and not human doings. It's a day of rest. It's a day where we can actually take the day off and not try to be productive, not try to get work done, not try to make money. And then here's what's going to happen in our soul. We actually are reminded that we can let God be God and we can be us. Because we take a day off, and guess what? The world keeps spinning. Things keep moving. And so it reminds us that, you know what? I can actually rest, and I can trust that God's going to be God, and that all I have to do is be me. So the Sabbath reminds us of these truths. So when we put God first in our calendar, every day, and first day of the week, I believe that we're going to see these worries and these things that bind us start to be loosened. Number two is we can put God first in our finances. Put God first in your finances. We can't really talk about the lie, I am what I have, without addressing our relationship with money. But here's the thing, Jesus wants us to experience freedom in this area. There's a biblical practice that I want to call our attention to, and it's called the tithe, which means the first 10%. Now, some of you might right away go, whoa, Pastor, that's an Old Testament law thing, right? Like, we don't need to be doing that. But I just want to point out a couple of really interesting biblical things. First of all, we see this concept brought forth in the story of Cain and Abel. We see Abram, he gives a tithe to Melchizedek. And we find in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. But what I find really compelling is this moment where Jesus is actually talking to experts of the law, these Pharisees. In Matthew 23:23, he says these words, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe, you give a tenth of your mint and your dill and your cumin, and yet you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So he says the tithe shouldn't be neglected, but here's the thing. If you do that, if you give the tithe, but yet you don't know what it means to love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself, then you've missed the whole point. He's saying you can't buy your way into heaven. God's not impressed with that. He's not going to judge you based on your net worth. It's not like God's up in heaven being like, man, I got to figure out a way to make some more money. God is doing this for our benefit. If we're going to find freedom from this lie and from these worries, we have to learn how to live a life of generosity. And I believe the tithe is a great place to start. Now, I don't believe that as a Christ follower, you have to tithe to make God happy. I don't believe that's true, but I do believe it's wise for us to practice the tithe as a good starting point in generosity so that we can experience the freedom that Christ has for us in his word. Now, it can be a struggle, though. I've been tithing since I was a teenager, and it hasn't always been easy. Sometimes to send that money to the church or another ministry. You know, we've said that here before. Like, if you don't want to give it here, you give it somewhere else. But it's hard sometimes to do that. And here's why. For me, I've had seasons where I've been homeless and I've had to couch surf. I've had seasons where I've been unemployed for months and I wasn't sure how I was going to make ends meet. I've had seasons where I was a missionary living off of the support of other people. And sometimes that support came in and sometimes it didn't. And yet in all those seasons, I had to figure out if I was willing to trust the Lord in this area, as he tells us to do in his word. And here's what I can tell you. I've never missed a meal. I've always been able to pay my bills. I've never found myself in the financial ruin that I've always been so fearful of and always been so worried about. And I believe it's not just because God is saying, well, hey, good job, you did this thing. It's because God wants to bless us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to meet our needs, but he also wants to know that money doesn't have our heart. He wants to know that there is this area of life where we say, God, you are more important than the money that I make. And so if we want to experience freedom from this worry, freedom from this lie, I believe that living a lifestyle of generosity and practicing a tithe is a very great way to be able to teach our hearts to trust Jesus even more. And that brings us back to the main point. See, this whole series, we've been looking at identity lies that we believe, and we've been looking at the truths that help us to set our heart on Christ and find our identity in him. And so the third way that we can put God first is that you put God first in your heart. You put God first in your heart. See, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure today? Is it in Christ? Is it in him? Is it in his word? Is it in his kingdom? The one who paid it all for you. gave his life for you, paid the penalty for you with his own precious, blameless blood. The one who saves you from hell so that you can spend eternity with him in heaven where he has a place reserved for you. Is he the one you value above all else? Or are there other things that are clouding that up for you? The Bible tells us that anything that we treasure above Christ is simply an idol. Plain and simple. We're created to worship God and value him above all else. And that when we do, we will find this freedom in our lives. And I shared this last service, but I'm going to share it this service too. I had a very vivid dream last night. And in this dream, I went to a house, and it was a really big, nice home. I mean, an incredibly nice home. And then I went outside into the driveway, and there was a really nice car. As I got closer to the car, there was a man asleep inside the car. And yet there was this party for a kid going on inside of the house. And yet this man, who was clearly the father and the husband in this situation, was sleeping in this car. And I woke up and felt, I was like, that was a super weird dream. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit whispered to me, there's somebody who's in that situation right now. That they're so caught up in their own measure of success and their idea of what it means for them to be valuable and to have worth and have identity. They're so caught up in trying to have all this stuff that they're willing to lose their family in the process. They're willing to miss the moments that matter. And they're willing to just keep on chasing money and keep on chasing things that the car feels more worth it than keeping their actual family. And I don't know who that is for, but I felt in both services the need to just share that. And maybe for some of us, it's for a lot of us. Where is our heart? And if you want to know where your heart is, you got to ask, what do I treasure? What is it you treasure in this life? Are your priorities in the right place? Because here's the thing. When we find our identity in Christ and in the things that his word tells us are true, we are going to find freedom. And that's what we've been talking about this whole series. We want to experience that freedom that Jesus has for us as a church family. Now, I don't think that's going to happen in one sermon series. But I want us to be able to be people who know how to identify these lies and know how to grab a hold of the truth of God's word for each and every one of us. So as we come towards the end today, what I want to do is actually pray a prayer. And this prayer is going to remind us of all of the identity truths that we have learned in this series. And I want to pray this prayer as an act of worship, yes. But I also want it to be a declaration of war. Because we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy our very souls. He wants to take us out with everything that God is trying to give to us and do in our lives. He wants to take it from us. And so as we pray this prayer, I want it to be an act of worship, but I also want it to be an act of war. That we say to the enemy, we are not going to listen to your lies anymore. Instead, we're going to be people who stand upon and live in the truth of the word of God. So here's what I want to ask you to do is just stand to your feet. And in a moment, we're going to bring a prayer up on the screen. And I want you to think about the places that God's been moving in your life, the identity lies that you've been struggling with, and the truth that Jesus wants to set you free. And so we're going to bring these words up, and I invite you to pray this prayer with me. So let's pray this together. Jesus, thank you for all you have done for me. In you, I am valuable. So remind me I am more than what I do. In you, I am accepted. So remind me I am more than what others say. In you, I am loved. So remind me I am more than what I think or feel. In you, I am secure. So remind me I am more than what I have. In you, I am a child of God. Let me rest in that truth. Save me from the lies of the enemy. In you, I have freedom to be the person you created me to be. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. These are the truths that we want to carry with us. So I know that we're at the end of a series, but I don't want us to lose the truths that we've learned in this series, to carry those with us. But when we get to the end of a series, it means that we've got a new one coming as well. And as we end on a note this week of our heart posture and finding our heart in Christ, I want to share with you the next series that's going to start next week. It's called The Heart of Worship. And what we want to learn is how can we posture our hearts in such a way that we truly understand who Jesus is. We're going to learn what worship is, the ways we can worship as a church family corporately, and also the ways that we can develop a lifestyle of worship every single day. So I want to invite you out to come be a part of that series. It's going to be incredible. But for those of you who say, hey, today, actually, I could really use some prayer or someone to talk to, our ministry team is going to be down front. We also have people available online as well. But thank you all for coming. May you go in the truth of Christ this week. God bless you. We'll see you next time.